Okay, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. I think most of you know our standard operating procedure. We take a few moments to do a little introspection, make sure the decks are clear, no unconfessed sins. During silent prayer, we have the opportunity to name any sins, unknown sins. Well, you can't name those, but check yourself and make sure those unknown ones become known. And then by naming that, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what just happens to be our subject tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our God, that You have given us the means to execute Your plan even in the devil's world. We pray that You will help us to concentrate on the teaching of Your Word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. George, would you mind shutting that door to the back, please, sir? Well, we are probably on the last night of our study of the 40 things. And those 40 things started on September the 12th. And that was 42 hours ago. We spent 42 hours in studying the 40 things. That's a little more than an hour per thing. And I can assure you, some people would think that's a lot, but it's not near enough. This was really to just wet your whistle with regards to these 40 things. You have the printed notes, and I hope that you will use them, and I can assure you that you are going to need to inculcate the doctrines that we've learned over these last 42 hours. Because there's not many people in this world, especially even in this country, that appreciate the amount of depravity that we are exposed to every single day. We are awash in this country with evil, humanistic, secular thinking. Everywhere you go, you see it. Because this is the information age. Even a person that doesn't have a PC, a personal computer, even if you don't know how to get on the internet, still, you probably know how to turn on the TV or turn on the dial on a radio, or as you're going through the supermarket, standing in line, and you see the cover of these magazines, and if they don't look totally bizarre to you, then you're part of the problem, not the solution. Billboards, everywhere you go, you are given messages. And these messages are pretty much all the same. Now, it doesn't matter what station you tune into on the radio or the TV, they pretty well have the same message. Same thing with newspapers and so forth. The reason is because they have been bought and paid for. And I'm going to go into a deep into that as I would like to. When I said that they are bought and paid for, that's not just a symbolism or an analogy. That is literally bought and paid for, but I don't want to go into that right now. But I do want to touch base with you for just a moment on how pervasive the depravity that we are in, how deep it goes, and how much you can be influenced by it. You see, to be a Christian today and be effective, to have impact, even in the devil's world, means that you have to think for yourself. You have to be an independent thinker. And there are very few of those around. And of course, to be an independent thinker, you have to base your thoughts on something. And for the believer, the one that is growing spiritually, he bases all of his decisions, everything that he even thinks about, on the absolute revelation that is in the Word of God. Now, that is a person that is an independent thinker, and can insulate himself from all of the attacks and the pressures and the onslaught of iniquity and evil that constantly pervades even a civilized society like our own. And that's one reason that these 40 things are so important. Have you ever wondered why when you see... I'll take an example. Let's take homosexuality as an issue, for example. Have you ever noticed that it doesn't matter what TV station you may be watching or what radio program you're hearing, it doesn't matter. They all pretty well comply with a certain standard. In other words, they present this issue of homosexuality in a certain light, from a certain tact, and it's always the same. And that is not by accident. It is by plan. It is by design. It has been orchestrated, and it is being carried out incrementally, step by step. There is a book written by two homosexuals by the name of Kirk and Manson. The name of the book was After the Ball. And they state unequivocally what their design was. By the way, I'm reading from an article called The Whole Bag of Tricks in the New American. This is on page 80. And I'm quoting from Kirk and Manson. Now, these are two homosexuals that decades ago came out with this book, After the Ball, that state the purpose of that book and what their design was. This is a quote. They are calling for the complete conversion and overhauling of straight America. By conversion, we actually mean something far more profoundly threatening to the American way of life. We mean conversion of the average American's emotions, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack. And they lay it out step by step what they had in mind. Part of this is of their design says that they were going to launch an all-out propaganda campaign. Now listen to this. This is quoting from them. One that relies upon emotional manipulation rather than upon logic. Since its goal is, in fact, to bring about a change in the public's feelings. You see, it was a daunting task, and yet they've been overwhelmingly successful. They had to take a society and a nation who considered homosexuality a vice, a sin, so horrid that it wouldn't even be mentioned. And they had to turn that whole thinking system around into not only accepting it, but to celebrate it and embrace it. And that was by design. They go on to say, the main thing that they asserted is to talk about gayness until the issue becomes thoroughly tiresome. Accordingly, they said, the free and frequent discussion of gay rights by a variety of persons in a variety of places gives the impression that homosexuality is commonplace. Have they done that? Absolutely they have. In every way, in every place that you go, it's always presented in the same fashion. You never see these guys dressed up all in leather. You know the types I'm talking about? Or the what they would call bull dykes. These people that are so obviously depraved and lacking in so much. The drag queens. All of that is part of the homosexual movement. But when was the last time you saw anything about homosexuality in the mainstream media presented in that fashion? It's always someone who has excelled far and above what the average person has, and it's always presented in a fashion that this is just commonplace, this is just normal. These people are just like you or anyone else. And then they go on the other side, for those who are going to go against their thinking and stand firm for biblical principles, recognizing that homosexuality is the most base of sins. It's vile and it's evil, and it's an attack upon the family, the divine institution that God has established in order to be the foundation of a society. And if people would stand up and say, well, homosexuality is wrong, they never, when they're giving the opposing view against what they are trying to present homosexuality as being normal and nice, they never present a rational person. It's always someone in the Ku Klux Klan that wants to murder them and castrate them, or it's some backwoods preacher that's frothing out the mouth and screaming that they're all going to hell. It's always presented in such a light that makes the middle America, the average person, kind of recoil to where they can't identify with that. All of this is part of the strategy. Here's another good example. Remember, it wasn't very long ago that the Catholic priest who had sodomized young boys was in the news, and people were shocked at the extent to which that it went. But even then, they presented it in the form and fashion to where it would be more acceptable with regards to their line of thinking, towards their goals. They called it pedophilia. Now, actually what it was homosexuals running loose in the Catholic Church, posing as priests and having their way with boys. And not only boys, some of them were young men, which would cancel out the idea of it being pedophilia. Why did we hear it on the news every night, pedophiles and pedophilia? Reason is because you can be a heterosexual and still be a pedophile. You can be a male, an adult male that preys on little girls, for instance, and still be a pedophile. So what did that do? It took the focus off of homosexuality, you see. And because they used the terms and presented it in a fashion to where people would not identify this with homosexuality, but pedophilia, when really all it was being a pedophile. But because the newscasters, the editors, everybody that's in, for the most part, in the mainstream media, all dance to the same tune, that's the way it was presented. And so, as the mainstream media is trying to present homosexuality as acceptable, as just another alternative lifestyle, they couldn't hardly put the light on the truth of the matter that this was homosexuality. And so they call it pedophilia. And so what does everyone else do? They parrot the same phrases, the same terminology, and call it pedophiles rather than what it was. That's another one of their tricks, by the way. Do you know that they are so organized that there is a National Lesbian and Gay Journalist Association? Were you aware of that? And this association has great power in the industry. In fact, they tell the media what to say and how to say it as a guidebook, and even the terms. You see, we think with what? Words. And words are very powerful. And they select the words that go along with their agenda. And the average person hears this, they pick up that terminology and they parrot it, and before you know, they're thinking in the same terms as these protagonists, these homosexuals who have strategized and had all this worked out. And the whole idea is what? It's a battle for your mind. They want you to think and accept the things that are contrary to God. That's where the real battle is. Here's an example. Here's some of the terms that they give the newsrooms to use, and they certainly use them. civil union, commitment ceremony, tolerance, even the terms gay, for instance, gay. Why do we call it gay? There's nothing about that lifestyle that is gay. It is dark, it is hard, it is depraved, it is full of disease, it is dark, and yet they call it gay. Well, what do you think of gay? Well, it used to be a term that meant you were having fun. We'd have a gay old time. When was the last time you heard someone use that term? Pretty well ruined it, didn't they? If you tell someone now you have a gay old time, they kind of raise their eyebrows at you. But that term is a part of what they have engendered. There's also intersex, gender identity. There's transgender. And what it amounts to that our nation's newsrooms are being turned into 24-hour propaganda fronts for homosexual lobbyists, completely redefining our language and our culture. Do you understand that? I don't pick up on these terms, and you will not either if you are a believer who is growing up spiritually. You don't have to use the same terms they do. You'll never hear me say, and you never have heard me say, you will never hear me say, Afro-American, for instance. It's a misnomer to begin with. It is to assert as if anyone from Africa is black, which is not the case. Both northern part and southern part of Africa is not black. Moreover, it puts the race before the nationality. And it's an arrogant thing, and I won't use it. I don't have to, and I won't. But how many people use it today? Just about everybody, right? And it's the same thing with these terms. They use the term. This is the propaganda I told you to begin with. Not many people know to the extent that evil pervades our society. And I'm just giving you one little microcosm of it. One little example. And I don't want to take all the time that I should in order to cover this completely. But you're starting to get the picture, hopefully. This NLGJA. That stands for, again, the National Lesbian and Gay Journalists Association, provide the media with daily press releases and directs reporters and editors to approved experts. In other words, they tell them where to go, tell the reporters how to present the news, and guide them to the supposed experts that go along with their line of thinking. In fact, the NLGJA instructs the media cartel to greatly reduce the amount of response that would allow experts from conservative spokesmen opposed to the homosexual agenda. It's not only by what they present or how they present it. Have you ever noticed in the I don't know if you watch TV or not. But the more you're exposed to TV, the more you're exposed to this poison. More and more you see homosexuals being inserted into sitcoms, into programs that you would never suspect. What is this show called Ellen? Do you remember that? Her name is Ellen DeGeneres. I call her Ellen Degenerate because she is a flaming lesbian. And if she's not a believer, someday she's going to literally be a flaming lesbian. I just thought of that. Now, some people might not think that's funny, and it's really not all that funny, I guess. But I'm sorry, I kind of had a little giggle out of it. I don't want to see anyone have to go to hell, but I'll hate the homosexual movement. I don't hate homosexuals. And not all homosexuals are going to hell, because Christ paid for that sin as well as did it, you know, the other sins. But here's another example. Most of you have probably heard of Matthew Shepard. He was the homosexual that was in a bar, and two bullies drug him out to some remote place and beat him up and killed him. And the media had a heyday over that. How many of you have heard of Jesse Dirkhissing? Probably nobody. Well, Jesse Dirkhissing was in 1999, which was a year after Matthew Shepard was beaten and killed. He was a 13-year-old boy who was brutally raped and murdered by two homosexual men whom he trusted. Likewise for 10-year-old Jeffrey Curley, whom two adult homosexuals sodomized and killed in 1997. How come you never heard of those? Because it was put through the filter, and it was what the news people call spiked. They do away with it if it goes against their plan, if it goes against their agenda, against their strategy. You never hear of it. For instance, in the month after Matthew Shepard's murder, there was a poll that recorded 3,007 stories about his death. Now that is, in 1 month after the Matthew Shepard murder, over 3,000 reports of or stories recorded about that. In the month after Dirkhissing, the little 13-year-old boy that was murdered, and by the way, Matthew Shepard was an adult in a bar, and Jesse Dirkhissing was a little 13-year-old boy, which made it to me even worse, was sodomized and murdered. But it never, you know how many times that in the month after he was murdered, there was 46 stories about him. 46 stories as opposed to over 3,000. 3,000, they were pretty well buried on the last page. The New York Times published 45 stories about Shepard in that same time frame, and the Washington Post published 28 on that story, and Dirkhissing, nada. Not a story, nothing about it, you see. What I'm trying to help you understand in this is that you have to be a person who thinks for themselves, and the way that you think, again, is having Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. That way you won't buy in to all of the tricks and the gimmickry that people are infused with every day. We're actually bathed in propaganda. And it works. That's why our culture is all but gone. That's why when you run into people and you can't believe that they have accepted such outrageous notions, is because they have fallen for it and it works. And we have to be strong, and the only way that you can remain strong and think for yourself is to know Bible doctrine and apply it to your circumstances. Now, we're on our last page, page 13. If you don't have page 13, raise your hand. I'll make sure you get it. Chris, will you hand these out for me? We're on the last thing of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I said that there are 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. And we're on the last one. This one is, she needs one over there, Chris. Did I not make enough? Do we need to share or what? Oh, we have some left. Okay. Now, what makes this one unique is out of the 40 things that we've been studying that happens at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, this is the only one that's temporary. All the others are permanent. And this one is so important for you to understand, and it has to do with everything that you do while left on planet Earth as a believer, as we will see. We went over last Thursday four scriptures that we'll come back to shortly, but let's go ahead and go to the page 13 of your printed notes. This is the 40th thing that occurs, the last in our series. The filling of the Holy Spirit, point one. This occurs for the first time at the moment of salvation through faith in Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, many things happen. We've gone over 40 of them. And one of them is the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you'll see as we continue. Point number two. At the moment we believe in Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. None of us retain this status for very long. how often we regain that status, or even whether we regain it, depends on the knowledge we acquire about spirituality and God's plan for our life. Now, let's stop and think about that for just a moment. What I want you to understand is if you are a believer, then the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. What that means is the Holy Spirit is influencing you. He is the one that you make decisions by being influenced by Him. In other words, you have an old sin nature or you have the Holy Spirit. They are in constant battle over the control for your soul. Sometimes we can look at it this way. Here's the real you, which is your soul. You have the old sin nature, and you have the Holy Spirit. And here you have a big V. And you know what that stands for? Volition. And you make hundreds, maybe thousands of decisions every day because you have volition. God gave us that volition and we can do with it whatever we will. Now, when you decide to yield to temptation and to sin, then you have negative volition, and that means that your old sin nature is controlling your soul, and you produce, you're full of mental attitude sins, and you can only produce human good or sin. That's all you can do. All of it, and that is for every person. You, as a believer, even though you have believed in Christ and your eternal security is a foregone conclusion, you will be in heaven, you still retain your old sin nature. But how is your old sin nature different from an unbeliever's? It's different in the fact that yours does not have absolute control over you. They don't have the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling means the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your body. And that never changes. That's one of the things we saw in the 40 things. And you, that remains. But the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with your volition. See, we are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit because it's automatic. It occurs at the moment of salvation. And whether you sin or whether you don't has nothing to do with your indwelling. But the filling is, the filling of the Holy Spirit is when you are, I'm trying to do this without getting ahead of myself. Let's just leave it at this for right now and then we'll get back to what happens. All I want you to see is when you are born again, here's your soul, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. That means the Holy Spirit is in control. Now, question is, how do you get out? Look at point number two again. None of us retain this status for very long. Why? Because the moment that you decide to sin, whatever it might be worry, it might be a mental attitude sin, it might be a sin of the tongue or overt sin, it doesn't matter. Then you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens then? You went on negative volition. Your old sin nature is in control now. And the Bible calls that carnality. There are only two statuses for the believer mentioned in the Bible. You are either spiritual or you are carnal. One or the other. And it's impossible to be a little carnal and a little spiritual mixture. You are either one or the other. Totally carnal or totally spiritual. And after you believe in Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the first time that you sin, boom, you're out. Then you're carnal. The whole old sin nature is controlling your soul. That's why I said in number two, how often we regain that status of being filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just called spiritual. You're spiritual when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But how often we retain that status of being spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, or whether we regain it, look at that, whether we do. There are some people that believe in Jesus Christ and never, after that point, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of ignorance. They don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why the next point in this point number two, how often we regain or whether we regain it depends on knowledge we acquire after or about spirituality and God's plan for our life after salvation. So, point number three. The only way to recover the filling of the Holy Spirit is through the use of the rebound technique. We call it rebound, but it is confession of sin. Now, this explains why before every message, before I start to teach, we have a moment of silent prayer. Why? Because if you have any unconfessed sin in your life, you are sitting there and you look like everyone else and you might look like the nicest person in the room, but you are carnal. And the Bible says that we are to learn and study God's Word in spirit and in truth. In spirit means filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches you spiritual phenomenon from the Bible. And if you're carnal, you can't understand it. So how do you go from being dominated by your old sin nature in status quo carnality to again being filled with the Holy Spirit in status quo spirituality? And we have it right here. We call it rebound. That is confession of sin. When you confess your sins to God, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? When you confess that sin, it means you're back in fellowship with God. You are again filled with the Holy Spirit. What about the sins that you committed that you didn't even know were sins or that you can't even remember? Does God hold you accountable for those? No, because He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing, you see. That puts you back into status quo spirituality, and unless you're spiritual, you're going nowhere in your spiritual life. That's why this is so important. Point number four, filling of the Holy Spirit is unique to this dispensation, the church age in which we're in. Actually, let me explain to you so you'll understand with regards to the Old Testament. I'm going to have to go by memory because some of you, I changed this. Well, maybe I have it here. Let's see. Does any of you have under point number four, A and B? Any of you have a... None of you? Maybe I have it up here. Okay, I'll just be going by memory. I changed this because what I wanted you to see is that it's for this dispensation only. And the reason is some people say, well, what about those in the Old Testament? Weren't there people who had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes. It was called the endowment. Nobody was ever indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's unique to our age. And nobody was filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. First of all, because it was not for everyone. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an option for every believer. Any believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit. When he confesses his sins to God, when he acknowledges those sins, he's instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for every believer. In the Old Testament, the endowment was for less than 1% of the believers. So it wasn't for everyone, and it was for a specific purpose. For instance, the endowment of the Holy Spirit were for the artisans who were making the articles for the tabernacle, and who indeed even erected the tabernacle and so forth. They had special empowerment from the Holy Spirit to do that. But after that, their mission was completed, then it was withdrawn. So it was different than the filling of the Holy Spirit that we know today. That's why I said the filling of the Holy Spirit is unique to our dispensation also, because it is available to every believer, and it's only withdrawn. The only time when you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit is by your choice. God never removes the filling of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life until you sin. And that's not the way it was in the Old Testament. So, continuing with point number four, there are two positive mandates regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we went over those last time, Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:16. Now, I'll go ahead and give you right now the four scriptures we went over last time that was so important. You have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, which was the negative command to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving means irritating, vexing, or offending. You have another negative command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. That was to stop quenching the Holy Spirit, which is to suppress or stifle the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. Both of those are negative commands. We went into the Greek to see that these were the second person plural, present active imperative for both of these. Then you have two positive commands. One of them is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And that is to keep on walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is an idiom. The Greek word is peripateo, and it means to live every day. When you walk by the Spirit, you are living day by day in a pattern of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, that is the second person plural, present active imperative. The last command, which is the positive command, is Ephesians 5:18, which says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." Dissipation means to be debauchery and silliness. It says, "But be filled with the Spirit." Now, that is, the Greek word there is pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. And this particular word was in the second person plural present passive imperative. It's a command, but it's in the passive voice. What does that mean? You don't do anything to receive it. To get it. You're not produce the action. You receive it. So this means that if you do these two negative commands or observe these negative commands by stop grieving, stop quenching, and walking by the Holy Spirit, then you're automatically obeying the third command. You will receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. I hope you get that. I have a lot of blank stares out there. I'm trying to just review quickly what took us a whole hour to go over last time. But why is that important? Why is it important to understand about the quenching and grieving of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you, here's one application, because I had this personally on more than one occasion. People who do not understand eternal security are all mixed up. And they think that, especially this is tied in with the doctrine of what is known as election. People think, well, I'm not saved because I believed in Jesus Christ. I'm saved because God elected me. And they can't go back to the basis of simple faith in Christ. They think, I'm going to heaven because I was elected. Now, if I was elected, that means I'm going to live a high standard of living. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about morally. And what happens is, everyone that I've ever talked to that embraced that belief did not understand, or some didn't even know about the quenching or grieving of the Holy Spirit. They would say, okay, if you do certain sins, or if you keep on sinning in a grievous way, then you weren't elected, you see. And that's proof of it. A lot of times they misquote scriptures. Like they say, one of the scriptures they misquote is, "You shall know them by their fruits." And they apply that to believers. And that's a misquote, because that quote is for false teachers. You will know false teachers by their fruit, not by believers. In the book that I wrote back there called Can You Tell?, one of the chapters is that we are to be fruit producers, not fruit inspectors. We're not to go around and try to inspect everybody's fruit to see if they're believers or not. That's nonsense. And the people that I've talked to in this instance, I ask them, what do you know about the grieving or quenching of the Holy Spirit? You see, if you don't understand eternal security, recognizing that it doesn't matter what sin you commit, it has already been covered by Christ. If you don't understand that, then you think, well, if I continue to sin, that's proven that I really don't have eternal security. And that is divorcing or an ignorance of what the Bible says for us Christians not to do. In other words, every believer, every Christian, from time to time, quenches the Holy Spirit and grieves the Holy Spirit. Every time that you sin,
You do one or the other, you see?
And so a lot of believers don't even understand that. And they try to base their security in going to heaven on how they live, how good they are, or how well they avoid sinning. You see how confusing that can be? I hope that when you are face to face with those type of people or unbelievers, you make the idea very clear that no one goes to hell for their sins. And you say that, you look them eye to eye, nose to nose, and you don't blink. There's very few people that know that. And that is an issue and a subject that you are inflexible on. There are peripheral issues with regards to theology that you let go, but not that one. And when you understand that, it connects to what we're studying about the grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit. Believers sin. They continue to sin. We have an old sin nature. But God has given us the grace remedy to regain fellowship with Him through confession of sin. And then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's press on. I said I was going to finish tonight, and I'm getting in a jam here, time-wise again. There are two negative mandates regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we just covered, which is Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. That's stop grieving the Holy Spirit and stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Number 7. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not related to emotions, speaking in tongues, hearing voices, seeing visions, healing the sick, or performing miracles. And there are some people that think that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some think that proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. So mixed up, people today. You should know the purpose of speaking in tongues. It was a legitimate spiritual gift that was removed before the canon of Scripture was completed. In fact, that particular temporary spiritual gift ended in 70 A.D. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28 to warn the Jews of the coming destruction of their nation because of the hardness of their heart. I have to stop there because I'll start teaching on tongues. But this is what some people say with regards to a proof that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, all of these things that you see here, speaking in tongues, hearing voices, seeing visions, healing the sick, performing miracles and so forth, those were legitimate prior to the canon of Scripture being completed. With the canon of Scripture being completed, nobody talks to God today. There are miracles that God performs, but He doesn't do it through miracle workers. A supernatural healing still occurs, but God does not accomplish that through supernatural healing, through our healers. That's a bunch of nonsense. But here's the main thing I want you to understand. It is not related to emotions. A lot of people think, well, I've heard it said that when you confess your sins, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but I just don't buy it. Well, why not? Because I don't feel filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody show me a verse in the Bible where it says that feelings have anything whatsoever to do with your spiritual status. There is none. I don't care how you feel. I had a hard time growing up with eternal security. I just had a huge hole inside my soul that was not satisfied because I wasn't sure I was going to heaven. And the reason was because I didn't feel like I was saved. And I had one guy come up to me one time when we were discussing this, and he said, I need to just get a can opener and open your head and see what's in there. And I said, there's not much. I could not get past this, the feelings part, you see. And he challenged me. He said, you know some scripture. I challenge you to go through the Bible and show me anywhere where your feelings is proof that you're saved. And I couldn't find it. Your feelings will trick you and didn't have anything to do with being saved. In fact, these fantastic 40 things that we've been studying, that occurred instantly the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. They were imputed to you. You didn't feel any of it. Now, I know some people are giddy when they are saved. I mean, they're emotional. Some people are saved crying. Some people are saved laughing. Some people are saved just, you know, same old phase. None of that matters. It's not your emotions. It's not what you do. It's what God does. And you don't even realize what God does unless you grow up spiritually later. And that's what we've been doing for the last 42 hours. We've been gaining information so that we can be more appreciative to our God because we see what He has done for us the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's how you find out about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. People confess their sins. Well, I still feel the same. So what? Show me something about feelings in 1 John 1:9 or any of the other scriptures that have to do with regaining fellowship with God. There is none. So forget emotions. I'm going to do a special on emotions one of these days. Today, people are manipulating. You heard it in that, did y'all hear in that piece? That the whole strategy behind this homosexual movement, which is just one of the movements underfoot, is designed to manipulate emotions, not in any way designed to adhere to logic. Because people don't think anymore. They emote. But believers better think, and you better think for yourself. You better think God's thoughts. That's what growing up spiritually is all about. So, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not related to emotions or any of these other things. Point number 8. There is no way to minimize the function or the power or the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot minimize it in the Christian's life. Apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Got it? You don't have a spiritual life apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people try to be spiritual by running around doing a lot of good things. Christian service and all the other. And they think, well, I'm spiritual because look at what all I do and what I've done and how nice I am and all these things. None of that counts. Doesn't mean a thing to God. You can't impress God. You can't be spiritual your way. The only way to be spiritual is God's way. And God says the way that you are spiritual is to make a cognizant decision to admit in humility, I sinned, whatever it was. It doesn't matter what the sin is. And when you do that, then God forgives that sin and you are instantly regained His fellowship and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is operating in your soul, and you're able to understand and function in the spiritual sphere. That's what it's all about. So there's no way to minimize this. It is not an end in itself, but the means to an end. Do you understand what I'm saying there? The whole purpose of the Christian life is not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. But it is the means to an end. What is the purpose? I hope you know what your purpose is here on earth. I mean, don't you think that's important? Your purpose is to glorify God. How can you glorify God? The only way that you can glorify God is to grow up spiritually. You can't glorify God by what you do. There's people out there who are unbelievers that can do good out there. Let me put it this way. There are unbelievers who are better good doers, do-gooders. There you go. There are better unbelieving good doers, do-gooders. There you go. That's hard to get. I won't say it right. There are more unbelievers who are good doers, do-gooders. You'll get the point. I won't try it again. Than you'll ever be. You understand? So, that's not the point. That's not even the issue, you see. So, the end. And so the purpose, and there are, by the way, there's denominations that think that this is the end, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they say if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, you can heal, you can do miracles, you can do all these other things. And they think this is the purpose. And it's not the purpose. It is a means to an end. The purpose for you is to grow up spiritually so that God can be glorified. How is He glorified? When He opens the valve to those escrow blessings that we've been studying in six categories, and He can give you unbelievable blessings right under the devil's nose, it's glorifying to God. And He can't do that unless what? You have a cup. Unless you have capacity. How do you have capacity? Through knowing doctrine. That's the only way. And that's why I say that the filling of the Holy Spirit is in itself not the purpose or the end of the purpose for the Christian life, but the means. The means means you can't be growing spiritually. You're going nowhere. You can't glorify God unless you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why the rebound technique is so important. If you don't know that by confessing your sins, you obey the command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll never get out of spiritual kindergarten. Does that mean you're not going to heaven? Of course not. We don't want you to have to keep going there. 40 things occur to every believer. Even the believer that never grows up gets the filling of the Holy Spirit, what, at least once, when he believes in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to the conclusion. Point number one. The believer should be made aware of these 40 things as soon as possible after salvation so that he can express his positive volition by choosing spiritual growth and glorification of God over pseudo-emotional spirituality and self-aggrandizement. You see why it's important to understand these 40 things? Because if you don't understand them, you will not be an independent thinker. You will not be able to apply these principles and these rationales to the situations and circumstances of your life, and you'll be a failure. I fully intended to go back through some of these 40 things and to show you how to apply them to the headlines of today. But of course, I won't. Number two. These 40 things which we receive at salvation are the basis for grace orientation, meaning understanding that you can't earn or deserve anything from God. How can you improve on these 40 things? You can't. It is the basis for experiential sanctification. Do these terms mean anything to you? They should. Experiential. See, every one of these. I was fully intending to finish tonight, but I could spend another whole hour on this last sentence. Do you understand what I said, what I mean when I say experiential sanctification? Do you understand sanctification? Do you understand positional sanctification? Every believer is positionally sanctified at the moment he believes in Jesus Christ. That means he is positionally set apart unto God for special blessings. They're in escrow. They're in heaven waiting for him to grow up, gain capacity so that God can be glorified by blessing him. But that's positional. It happens to every believer. But part of understanding these 40 things is to have experiential sanctification. What is that? That means in reality, in your day-to-day living, in an experiential way, you are going to be sanctified, meaning being set apart from the average believer over here, the mediocre believer who is distracted and never grows up spiritually. You're separated from him and you get super grace blessings. You see? That experientially. What does that mean? That means in the here and now, in time, and the promise of super surpassing blessings in eternity. Do you know how few believers even know that that's a possibility? Do you know how many believers, for the most part, are just hoping they make it to heaven? That saturation of evil human viewpoint has completely dominated the thinking of believers who have no doctrine. And in the spiritual sense, they have no security. They hope they're going to heaven. They have no knowledge of escrow blessings, of grace orientation, positional sanctification, or what I just mentioned here, experiential sanctification. Those are words that are meaningless to them. But for you who have been studying the 40 things and hopefully will continue to study them, it makes all the difference. The next one is execution of the protocol plan of God. I said that you have a purpose. Hopefully you'll remember your purpose. Glorify God by growing up spiritually. But He has a plan for you. God has an overall plan for all believers, but He has a plan specifically designed for you that was made in eternity past. And the only way that you're going to execute that plan is through knowledge of His Word. And when you do execute that plan, then you're going to realize, according to the Bible, wonderful opportunities, blessings, things beyond your wildest dreams. That's the terms the Bible says. More than you could ever think or ask for, God is ready to give you. But He's not going to give it to a believer who is a spiritual moron. He wouldn't appreciate it. He would be distracted by it. And it wouldn't be just for God to do it. So that has to do with executing God's plan in your life and glorification of God. Now, if you are a believer and you have no inkling, no idea about the great, marvelous, and fantastic things that God has done for you at the moment of salvation, then do you think that you're going to have any chance of glorifying God? You're in line for a life of misery, void of any meaning, a life of dread, fear, worry, anxiety, hatred, bitterness, you will be eaten alive by mental attitude sins, and you won't have a clue what it's all about. But that's not what God wants for us. And I think it's a measure of His majesty and greatness that He has revealed to us the great and wonderful things that we've been studying. I challenge every one of you that you, if you have all of your, there's 13 pages here. I told you, I'm glad it ended on that number. I love that number, 13. It opens the door to tell people about the Lord that are so superstitious and whatnot. But I challenge every one of you to go back over those 40 things. I purposely started with the R's. Remember reconciliation? Redemption? You remember the great things that we learned? Justification? Propitiation? See, these are just terms to some people, but they should be meaningful to you. They all have to do with what God has done for you in the past. Loaded with that knowledge, you can be an independent thinker, and you can apply these doctrines to issues of the day. They are as relevant as your next breath. But they do you no good if you don't know them. And if you don't go over them, I'm telling you right now, if you don't take those notes and go back over them and think about these things, in a month from now, you won't be able to name over five. Maybe. And so it's a challenge to you. Rather than turn on that idiot box with some sitcom or whatever else you do, make time to go back over those notes. It will strengthen and feed your soul. It will give you a wider appreciation of what God has done for you. And you will stand out head and shoulders in the angelic conflict for a believer who actually recognizes the great, wonderful things that God has done for us. And you think about them, and it will change the way you live. I'm completely out of time. I'm out of notes, so I guess I'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us in Your grace to focus our attention and our thoughts upon our Maker, our Creator, who's full of grace and mercy, who has revealed these wonderful things for us to contemplate, to think about, so that we will grow in grace and be able to truly glorify You by learning doctrine, gaining capacity, and receiving those super grace blessings. We thank You for this now, and we will be thanking You for this for all eternity. And we pray all of this in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.